at our house now. So she's always working on something, though, so it's always a variety. But appreciate Mr. DeMore. I was pretty sure he was going to introduce me as the prodigal son, so I appreciate him not saying that. So it was funny. We yesterday had lunch with one of Betsy's old friends, and Joe was one of his old classmates at the school, and I heard just kind of a side conversation. Joe had mentioned something, and he was saying something about, well, you know, us Dallas people, we don't like, and it kind of tailed off, but I was like, we were Dallas people now. So that still sounds very strange. So maybe we just live in Dallas. I don't think we'll ever be Dallas people. That's what Betsy always says. She's like, I'm not a Dallas person. So I just live there. We had a great time last night. It is kind of strange to be back, I will say that. A little bit of deja vu standing up here. But it's almost been 2 years, so we're talking about that on the way up here, how fast time goes by. But really enjoyed last night. It was great visiting with everybody and seeing everyone, and definitely enjoyed our visit. Okay, so I assume that most of you here today, or hopefully all of us, know that today's the first day of Unleavened Bread. And it is definitely a special time of year. These last few nights, and even the weeks leading up to them, very special time of the year for us. This day today, this next week, is a reminder of something that's very important. It's a reminder to us that we need to be thinking about sin, and we need to be looking at our lives and where we stand and the things that we should be doing. And hopefully that this week isn't something that we just do because we're used to it, and it's, you know, we clean out the leaven, we go to church the first day, the last day, and we really don't think about much anything else. We kind of check the box that, you know, we accomplished, you know, this day. So hopefully we use this time to actually think about our life. That's what God meant when he set these days up. I always say that every 6 months, God's holy days come around, and that's probably about as long as we can go before we kind of start slipping. And so every 6 months, God gives us this reminder of, hey, remember me. Remember to focus on what's important. And so during this next week, you know, we're focused on sin. And during that week, I think important that question that we ask is, you know, why did God set it up this way? You know, why does God say, you know, once a year, you're going to take all the leaven out of your house, you're going to do all these physical things, and hopefully have this spiritual rejuvenation and spiritual experience of what's really important, you know, with sin. And so I think as we begin here today, one of the important questions that we ask and answer is and remind ourselves of is why is sin such a big deal to God? And why does God hate sin so much? And I think there's many reasons. Sin, from a physical perspective, sin ruins people's lives. Some sin ruins lives quicker than other sins, but in the end, sin, when it's in our life, is slowly eating away at us, and it is slowly destroying our life. And you know what's interesting is the world and the way the world does things through Satan's influence and Satan's help. Sin can look very appealing. And we kind of learned that lesson this week, especially, right? I mean, we were staying at my grandmother's here the last couple of days, and she had made some biscuits this morning for everybody. And so, because she still doesn't quite understand, but she also had some fruit and different things, so it was fine. And Betsy had brought some oatmeal, so the kids didn't starve. But it is, those biscuits, they look pretty yummy. They're flaky, and they look nice. And whether it's a donut or a piece of cake or whatever it is, sin, the way the world presents it, it looks appealing. And not just to young people of all ages, whether you're young or old, sin, certain sin looks appealing to us. And so we need to be aware of that sin is appealing. We know that underneath that, the effects are horrendous and damaging, and that's the reason God wants. But we need to understand that. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Let's look at the main reason, though, why God hates sin so much, why he has set aside a week of the year for us to spend a lot of time thinking about sin and how we can remove it from our lives individually. Isaiah 59 in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. So Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear," which is very important because it goes back to God's mercy. "But your iniquities have separated you from God, from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That's why God hates sin so much, because it separates us from him. That word "separate," actually, when you look at the meaning of the word, it means to divide. Example, like a wall. And so sin left unchecked, which in this case in Isaiah with the Israelites, the more sin we have in our life, this wall gets built higher and higher between us and God. And eventually, and it says throughout the scripture that at some point when that division is so great that God says, I can't and I won't hear your prayers. I won't, you know, save you and get you, and especially with Israel as a nation, I won't rescue you, you know, from the nations around you anymore. And so that's the main reason God hates sin so much, because it damages that relationship. And that relationship is so important to God, because that's what he wants. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be in his family. He loves us so much that, as we celebrated and commemorated two nights ago, I mean, he sent his son to die so that he could have that relationship with us. And it's something that I think at times we don't think enough about and maybe take a little for granted. But God wants that relationship, but there were certain things that had to happen for that. And God's love was so much. But in the end, that's why God hates sin so much, is because it separates us from him. Now, many of you know that in the years past, I've had the chance to, I enjoy coaching, coached my brothers in basketball for years and years. And so the last couple of years, I've been able to start coaching Joa in baseball. And so we've got a good little team up there in McKinney. This is our third season. So it's a good group of kids. And I've got about four or five dads that help coach. And so the dugout's always full of coaches. And what's funny is I think, well, for me, for sure, but I think for most of the coaches, we root, and when one of the kids hits the ball or makes a good play, I think it excites us more than it does the kids. I know a couple of games ago, it was a close game, and you know, I was into it more than I know the kids were, but that was all right, and so I was excited whenever they did well, and I can contain my competitive nature. That just says I do a good job of that. So, because this is a beginning league. So, but anyway, we are rooting for our kids. Like whenever the kids do something well, we're excited for them. And I see that's how God is with us and Christ. I see them in heaven rooting for us. They want us to succeed. They want us to make the right choice. They want us to live a good life, a life that's based on loving them and obeying them. And I see them rooting for us, and wanting us to be successful and have that relationship with them. But as we know, God doesn't make us do anything. In the end, it is our choice. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and this is, we'll just read verse 7, but this is the story of Cain and Abel. And we'll see here from the very beginning what our responsibility is when it comes to sin and kind of how God views it. Genesis 4 and verse 7. Speaking to Cain, it says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Again, this concept of God rooting for us, wanting us to make the right choices, wanting us to have that relationship and be in his family eternally. It says, "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And that's really why we're here today. It's why we observe the days of unleavened bread. We want to rule over the sin that is in our life. And it's what we hopefully will spend time thinking about. Now, what's interesting, though, is we know all this. That is our desire. Our desire is to be like our older brother. Our desire is to remove sin. Our desire is to live a godly life. Yet, and each and every one of us still has sin in our life. We still, I know Betsy will agree, I have sin in my life. Things that I know better, but yet I still struggle with. And I think, hopefully not talking not assuming too much, but I think we all would agree in our individual lives, we have sin. We have things that we can be working on, even though we know all this. Even though we know that sin damages our relationship, even though sin makes us feel bad about ourselves, and we know all these things, yet we still have sin. It's a very powerful thing. And it's why God, here in Genesis, where it says that God's desire and our responsibility is to rule over that sin that is in our life. So today what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about two different things. I want to talk about why, despite knowing and having this desire not to sin, why do we still sin? Why does that still happen in our life? And then, time permitting, we'll get to what our reaction should be when we do sin. Because the honest truth is we do still sin. What is our reaction when we sin? What is our reaction whenever during this week we're taking this inventory and we see these things in our life that we need to spiritually de-leaven from? What is our reaction? So those are the things that we'll discuss. All right, so the first question then is again, we know it's wrong. We don't want to do it, yet why do we still sin? And again, what it's not is it's not a lack of knowledge. And I think for most of us, it's not a lack of trying and attempting to remove sin. I think all of us want to remove sin, but yet we still have all these little things that occur in our life. So why is that? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 7 and look at a few verses here from the Apostle Paul. These are verses I remember even from a teenager reading these and, you know, understanding them and kind of having the same question that Paul did. But also a part of me feeling, it kind of makes you feel better about yourself when you read these verses, because Paul, I mean, an apostle, wrote probably half the New Testament, and yet he's still having these same thoughts and discussions internally with himself. So let's look at this. So Romans 7, beginning in verse 15. Romans 7, beginning in verse 15, says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." And so Paul is describing here something I think that we all would agree with. And I think we probably all had these same thoughts of that, why in the world did I just do that? I didn't want to do that. It makes no sense. I know I'm not supposed to do that. It hurts me and, you know, who down the list, my sibling, my spouse, my coworker, whatever it is. Why did I just do that? And you just kind of sit there and shake your head and you don't understand, why did I just make that decision? And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I don't want to do this, yet I find myself doing these things. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not obey, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And so again, I think we all can understand and feel these same thoughts and feelings. Now what Paul does is he doesn't make an excuse. He's basically saying, It's this human nature that we all have that leads me down this, where even though I know I don't want to, things happen and I make a bad choice. I make a bad decision. But as we know throughout scriptures, Paul doesn't use that as a crutch or an excuse and say, well, but that's just how I am. Jesus died for me. Off I go. Everything's great. No, throughout Romans and all the different, Paul's always talking about controlling ourselves and self-control and beating human nature. And really going back to that verse in Genesis 4, of Paul's goal was always to have to make, you know, control sin, to dominate sin in his life. So the reason we sin, one of the reasons is we don't sin is, again, it's not because we aren't trying. It's not because we don't know any better. You know, many in the world honestly don't know better, but that's not our excuse in this room. We know better. But it's a fight. So because the first thing we need to always remember is that it is a fight. You know, we have to be constantly spending all of our time and energy, not just one week a year, but like every day, some of us, you know, every minute of our life working on this and focusing all of our energy in beating back the human nature that is on, that we have in us. So let's go back then to that, the first question, kind of what I want to spend several minutes here talking about again is then why do we sin? What is it about our human nature? What is it about the things that are in our life that causes a sin? So I came up with five different things. They're not in any in list of relevance, and there's other reasons, but these stood out to me, and hopefully one or two will kind of hit you and give you something to think about over the next few days. But one of the main reasons we sin is because of our pride. We sin because we have pride. You may also say lack of humility, right? Pride, lack of humility. Now, what I know about myself is I know that I'm one of the most humble people I've ever met. So this doesn't apply to me. That's not true. I try to work on being humble at many times. But all of us, even if we're not the most prideful people, at times pride affects us. It can affect us in that we think too highly of ourselves. We think that we're really spiritually strong so that we can kind of hover over, you know, that fine line between right and wrong, because we're spiritually strong enough that it won't affect us. So I can watch this movie, or I can watch this television show, or I can listen to this or view this, and it won't affect me because I'm spiritually strong. That's pride. That leads us into bad decisions. A lot of times our pride, though, is just simply we don't like to be challenged. We don't like when our spouse corrects us over something. Or we don't like whenever our brother or sister correct us, or our boss, or whatever it may be. You know, we value what we think, and so if someone's trying to correct us, our pride kicks in, and maybe we speak angrily. We're not kind. We're not patient. Whatever it may be. Because we don't want to be told that we were wrong, or want to be told to do something different. You know, what's interesting is if you look up the word pride in the Bible, it's never mentioned in a positive way. It's not a characteristic. It's not a fruit of God's Spirit. But what it is connected with is a description of Satan. Isaiah 14, you can put in your notes, but remember it talks about how Satan was full of pride. And his attitude obviously affected that. Satan wanted to be God. He didn't like that God was over him. And he wanted to be in charge. He wanted to have the final say. His pride and his attitude led to his downfall. So we have to be careful with that in our life, because we all have pride in some areas. We all think highly of ourselves in some areas, and so we have to be careful that doesn't lead into an avenue that we sin in our life. Second reason that we sin is because of peer pressure. Peer pressure. Now, peer pressure, we tend to think of something for younger people. Kids, teens, but peer pressure affects us no matter what our age, young or old. Peer pressure is something that's out there. And that's simply because we all have a desire to be liked. We all want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We stand out. Many of us, a lot of times I'll think to myself, it's like, I stand out enough as it is. You know, I have to go above and beyond and stand out some more. You know, can't eat my, grandmother's biscuits, But there's reasons for those things, and God says that, standing out isn't always a bad thing. In Christ, he stood out. I mean, he lived a different life. People did not like, and Christ says that if we follow him, the world's not going to be our friend, the world's not going to like us, and we're going to stand out. But peer pressure definitely affects us all. Think about the story in Exodus 32, the story of the golden calf. And Aaron. Aaron succumbed to peer pressure. You know, Moses is up on the mountain. The people are, after 30 or 40 days, they're already, Moses is gone. We don't know who this God is. Make us a God. And Aaron could have stood up there and been like, absolutely not. I'm not going to help you sin and I'm not going to help you do that. But Aaron was terrified. And he was like, these people are crazy. They're going to kill me. And that's what he was thinking. And so he gathered up the gold, formed it, threw it in the oven, and now comes this golden calf. And then later on he tries to explain it away to Moses. Maybe he's like, yeah, I don't know. It's really weird. It's, this thing popped out, and these people are crazy, though. Where have you been? But no, peer pressure guided him in that decision. He knew what was right, but he did not want anything to do with making that decision, because he knew there was going to be some bad things. And so it cost him on that. And we can see different throughout the Bible, different people succumbing to peer pressure, who weren't kids, who weren't teenagers, they were adults, and peer pressure got them. So we have to be aware of that. We need to spend this week looking and say, you know, where is it that I am making decisions based on what my friends at school are doing, based on what my coworkers are doing, based on what's popular in culture? Am I making decisions based on that, or am I making decisions based on what does God want me to do? Another area, another reason we sin is kind of simple, but it's simply because we put our needs and wants above God. We put our needs and wants above God. And a lot of times that happens, it happens really quickly, right? It's in that moment, in that time, there's something that we think that this is what's best for us. This is what I want. And we don't think it through all the way, or we just react instead of really thinking through what should we do. And many times when we do this, we'll be like, well, but God, again, God understands, depending on what situation is. God understands that, you know, I have to work every once in a while on the Sabbath because he doesn't want me to be homeless. You know, he sees my situation. My situation is different than anyone else that ever lived in the world. And God understands that. You know, I've got to have that. It can be, you know, various things. But we decide that we put what we want above God. And again, we see that a lot, even in the world. We see that because even people that don't have any religion or don't go to church, they still have this concept generally of what is, you know, right and wrong. And you see most people just ignore that completely. Romans 1:20. Let's go ahead and go there. Romans 1:20. We're already in Romans, so that won't be too far. So we'll go back here. So Romans 1:20 talks about kind of the attitude of the world. And again, we know better than this, so this isn't our attitude, but we just have to be aware that, again, this is what seeps into our thinking at times. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so that's really the attitude of the world, probably now more than ever. We just have to be careful that, again, and this is a situation where people just decide that if they want to do it, they do it. I mean, that's kind of the concept. That's our culture now. If as long as it makes me happy and doesn't really affect anyone else too badly, then it's a free-for-all. You can do whatever you want. And so we just have to make sure that we're aware and we don't let that thinking cloud our judgment as well, because we do it in smaller things. But again, sin is sin in God's eyes. And so we just have to be aware of that and make sure that our needs, our wants, and the way we're deciding is in line with what God's expectations are. Another reason we sin is very simply just that of lust, or we may say coveting. It's kind of interchangeable, I think. Lust or coveting. In that, again, we get exposed to so many things each and every day in this world. Whether it's, you know, driving down the road, although in my case in Dallas, sitting on the road, you know, you see billboards, a magazine at the checkout stand. A commercial comes on. I mean, we're infiltrated with basically marketing and these things saying you need this, you deserve this, you want this, you're not, you know, as good of a person if you don't have this. And so this is the message that we get constantly. And so we have to be very aware of that, because again, we're human, and we can fall into that. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, we actually read this on Passover night, but I won't read it again, because it's a warning for most sin in our life actually probably falls into this category in some way. 1 John 2 and verse 15, beginning there. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So again, we know this. There is a choice that we have to make in our life. Are we following the world or are we following God? "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, I think it's very interesting. It says that for all that is in the world, not some that is in the world, but all. Everything that's in this world is corrupt. Satan has corrupted every little facet of it. There are some things that we can draw positives out of, but the roots of this world, the foundation, is evil. And so we just have to be so aware of that. Because again, this fits in with our desire to fit in and you know, be part of the group. We just have to be very careful. And so it's important that, again, we spend this time, this week, thinking about where are we with the things that we put in front of us and how do we react. The last thing on my list here, again, reasons why do we sin? And this one may sound a little bit different, but we sin because everything is going really well. Everything is going really well. So what do I mean by that? When things are going well in our life, when everything's just kind of, you know, hunky-dory, do we spend as much time on our relationship with God as when things aren't going well in our life? When we have a health crisis, whenever we have a relationship crisis, whenever something's going on at school or work, when we have issues, we lean on God, which is correct, the correct answer. But think about how probably much more stronger your prayer life is, your study habits are, when you need God, right? And I know I'm talking personally. I know that that's in my case. Whenever things are going well, do I spend as much time praying, as much time studying? I still give God thanks and credit for everything that, you know, the blessings in our life. But am I as tedious in that as when things aren't going well? When I need God, when I need help, when I need support. I think some of that, again, is human nature. So let's go to Hosea chapter 4, because there's a warning here for us. Again, when things are going really well in our life, we have to kind of be aware of that and be on guard for what is going on. Because the only way we are able to remove sin from our life and to make the right decisions, we have to have God's Spirit with us. We have to be close to God so that whenever things come up, our immediate thought is, I need to go to God for help. I need the support. I need the help to make the right decision. And when we don't have that relationship and we're kind of farther apart, that's when things creep in. Hosea 4 and verse 7, just the first part of verse 7. Again, this is a warning of what was going on to the Israel in Israel. It says, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. And that word increase both means, it could mean they increased in size, but also increased in possessions. And so there were many, many years that when the most wicked kings were going on, Israel was very economically successful. They had houses and possessions and things are going really well. And they're worshiping all these other gods and they just think everything's fine. But in God says, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. So we just, again, something that we need to be aware of, because we all tend, and when I say all, I'm saying me, but all makes me feel better. But we tend to get a little lazy when everything's going smooth. We tend to get a little bit lazy. And so again, another benefit of God's holy days is it gives us that opportunity to refocus, re-energize, and recommit to God. This is the way of life I want to live. I want your help. I need to be closer to you. So those are all important things. Okay, so again, we all sin. We know these things about ourselves. We're working on things, yet we still will sin. We'll never be perfect until Christ returns. We will never be perfect. So how do we react? How do we react when we sin? And I think in many ways, this is what is most important to God, because throughout the scripture, it talks about how God looks at our heart. I mean, look, think about David. It says, David is a man after God's own heart. David was a mess. I mean, think about some of the things that he did, the sin that was in his life, and yet God said he was a man after his own heart. And that's because God does look at our heart. He wants to see where we are with him, and our reaction and how we think about sin is what he's looking at. So let's talk about that a little bit here in our last few minutes that we have. So when we sin, what do we do? Do we ignore it? Do we justify it? Do we explain it away? Hey, this is just how I am. God understands. You know, I'm not perfect. Is that our attitude? And then we just kind of go on with life? Or are we actually really serious about fixing that problem? Are we really serious about not doing that again? Removing it, whatever it takes. Again, our reaction when we sin shows God so much. So what should our reaction be? I've got three or four things here, and they're kind of actually in order. In order of kind of the sequence that it goes. But our first reaction, hopefully, when we sin is that of sorrow. and anguish. I mean, there's many times that, you know, I'll not be patient with the kids, or, you know, not be kind in my words to Betsy, and like it happens like that, and then I was like, why have I done that? You know, I know I'm not supposed to. Betsy tells me every day I'm not supposed to. I'm reminded, yet that's what I did. And so we should be sorrowful and upset with ourselves, not making excuses for ourselves, not saying, oh, again, you know, God understands, or, you know, they made me do it. If, you know, the kids wouldn't have been loud, then I wouldn't have said that. And, you know, it's really their fault. That's not what God's asking for. That's not what God's looking for. He wants us to show sorrow. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll just look at verse 10. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So Paul says here, the first step towards repentance is that we are sorrowful. And again, sorrowful in the right nature, not sorrowful that we got caught, which as a kid, there were plenty of times I was sorrowful because I got caught, and I knew what that meant when Dad got home. I was sorrowful, but not necessarily because, you know, I disobeyed Mom and whatever I did, probably many things, but I was sorrowful because I got caught. God said, no, don't be sorrowful that you got caught. Be sorrowful that you broke my law, that you damaged that relationship, and that needs to be repaired. Be sorrowful. So that should hopefully be our first reaction, is that as we're looking in our life and we're seeing these areas, we should be sad. We should be sad that is in our life and that we want to remove that. Once we see that, once we're sorrowful, the next thing we need to do is we need to make sure we make confession, that we confess our sins. And again, it's not enough just to confess to ourselves, okay, I know I have this problem, I have that. We need to confess our sins to God. We must go to God and confess our sins to Him. 1 John 1:9, you can put in your notes, we read that on Passover as well, but it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And God will forgive us. And that's the whole point of God's plan. The whole point of sending Jesus to die for us is He wants to have the relationship. He will forgive us. We have to go to Him with the right attitude and humble heart, and God will forgive us. And there's nothing that we can do that God won't forgive us if we come to Him and are truly sorrowful and confess. Again, it's why Jesus died for us. It's why He came. So that we could be forgiven and that relationship can be healed and we can continue on. So the next thing we need to do is we need to stop doing whatever it was that we were doing. Again, it's not enough just to be sad. It's not enough just to confess. Those are important things. But God's expectations are you're going to improve. You're not going to do the same thing over and over and over again. That's not showing improvement. That's not true repentance if we're continuing to do the same thing over and over again. This is the part that's like much easier said than done, right? That's kind of where this is that it's easy to ask God for forgiveness because we know He'll forgive us. But to actually start to make changes, that's the difficult part. But that's the expectation. That's the expectation that God has for us. Matthew 5:29-30, put that in your notes. But Christ talks about how it's better to enter with, you know, one eye. You know, if your eye's causing you to sin, gouge it out. If your arm's causing you, cut it off. Obviously, He didn't mean that physically, but in that spiritual context of no matter what it is that's causing you to sin, get rid of it. No matter what the consequence it is, you know, if that means you lose a friend or, you know, whatever it may be down the list of things, we have to correct it. We have to stop doing what we've done. That's the definition of repentance, is turning around and going the other way. And so that's something that's vitally important, that as we go through this week and we're spiritually de-leavening, when we see these things, okay, how can I fix it? It's not enough just to see where we have a problem. All right, what's my action plan? How do I remove it and keep it out and go the other way? And the last thing is we need to obviously always remember that we aren't perfect, that we are going to sin, and that not to allow that guilt to destroy our lives. We are going to sin. And God knew that. And God made a plan for that. Last verse, let's go to Hebrews 4. Again, I think we read this on Passover. I think Mr. DeMore somehow got my notes. I'm not sure how, but we'll read this. Let's begin to close. Hebrews 4, verse 15. When we sin, this should be our... We must always remember this. Verse 15, chapter 4 of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, Jesus had every emotion and everything that we have, Jesus had. Every temptation that comes around the corner for us, Jesus experienced. He walked the walk. We can follow in his footsteps because he never sinned. So because of that, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we can, with confidence, go to God. Ask for forgiveness. God will forgive us. Erase that sin. It never happened in his eyes. And we go to the next day. But again, our responsibility is that we are continuing that fight, that we aren't accepting of that we are striving to do better and make those changes. So, in conclusion then, as a Christian, we understand what sin is, we understand how it affects us, and we understand what the solution is. Sin impacts our relationship with God. And if not eliminated over time, it can destroy that relationship. And we know that that relationship is something so valuable and important to God. Again, it's why he sent Christ to die for us. He wants that relationship, and he wants that relationship to last forever. But we also have a part to play in that, right? It's not enough just to know that. We have a responsibility. We have to find sin, locate it, remove it, find ways to not do those things again. We have to do everything possible to remove sin from our life. So this next week, these next 7 days should hopefully be a great reminder for us that we all have work to do and that there is no better time to start doing that work than right now.